Good evening. It's great to be with you. It's great to be in the Northwest. As you can hear, I am a Londoner. However, I couldn't find any pretty women in London, so I married one from the Wirral. And so it's great, yeah. It's great to be back, though I do not share her passion for Liverpool, but we'll leave that to another day. Sermons are not opportunities to advertise ministry. However, I'm just feeling like you want to hear a little bit more about the EA, so I'll do a few minutes on the EA, then move on. Is that okay? So the Evangelical Alliance was started in 1846 with two aims. One, unite evangelicals in reaching the lost in every corner of the United Kingdom. We are good news people in a bad news world. But two, give the church a clear, effective, and united voice into every layer of society. Now that E word, let's deal with that, because let's be honest, some people are trying to ruin it, but it is not redundant, it just needs redeeming a bit. It means four things. One, we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. Stop changing scripture to accommodate your culture, and start changing your culture with the truth and the pages of the word of God. Secondly, we believe the death and resurrection of Jesus is the single most important thing to ever have happened. Thirdly, we believe in the need for conversion. You don't come to faith by osmosis. Everyone doesn't end up in heaven anyway. You get on your knees and you meet your Jesus. And fourthly, we believe in being active in the world, making the world more like the kingdom. That's why evangelicals historically so involved in healthcare, abolition of the slave trade, provision of education. In recent years, Christians Against Poverty, food banks, street pastors, local schools work projects like we talked about before. And another thing about being an evangelical is, in acceptance, no one part of the church will change the UK on its own. No one church will change Southport on its own. There are over 80 network streams or denominations within the Evangelical Alliance's membership. And we're a member organization made up of 3,000 churches like this one. If your church isn't a member, it's okay. There's loads of grace. Crack on and join. 500 organizations and currently 23,000 individuals who come together to say, let's make Jesus known. I say to everyone, go deep in your postcode. Don't let us get in your way locally. Love your place, your space, your community. Go really deep locally, but do not avoid being involved in the national story too. Together, we can be the church nationally as well. We will never get in your way locally, but we will speak up and stand up and act up nationally. And what we do is we speak up, we do all we can to help evangelism, but we also speak up in the corridors of power. Some of it's really hard, let me be honest. I've stood in places like, sat in places like the House of Lords, House of Commons, number 10, and said some of the hardest things that needed to be said. But why? Because the voice of the church must be heard. I've also had the chance to pray with people most people can't get near. Why? Because the compassion of the church has to be felt. But you know what? In our day, we want to be people of the evangel, good news people. And our access to the corridors of power is insane at the moment. One reason, no, two reasons. One, COVID. They got us in the room. They didn't realize it's hard to get us out again. And two, election year. We might not know the date, but everyone wants to meet us. It's lots of fun. The only thing EA will do liberally is make friends. It's a good one, isn't it? But here's the thing, friends. We can take your voice to places it would never get otherwise. Will you give us your voice to add to the many others as we speak up and speak out? Some of it sometimes on really hard moral issues, making sure that we're declaring what the Bible says on things. But other times it's also to say the church is here to serve and to help, and this is what we can do and this is where we can do it. And other times, to be honest, it's to say this is what the church needs. Can you help us? But we want that coordinated voice. And right now, we're seeing all kinds of changes happen. We're seeing all kinds of people listening to us. But my favorite one in my time at EA, to show what difference it makes to speak with the coordinated voice, is, do you remember when the government said, and I was talking about this morning, the government said they wanted to Ofsted all youth work and Sunday schools? It's an absolutely ridiculous suggestion. Public regulation of private religion. When did you move to Saudi Arabia? I mean, it's honestly, it's absolutely bonkers that people would critique, a faith illiterate culture would critique and assess how well you're discipling your young people. That's an absolute infringement on religious liberty. It's an outrageous suggestion. And to be honest, it's a bit bonkers. So we went in with one voice and said, there's no way you can do this on our watch. It's absolutely outrageous. On behalf of all our membership, please don't do this. And they've kicked it into the long grass. Why? Because we speak as one. We will keep speaking as one. Just last week, I was with some very senior folks in the Labour Party, able to say what we want from the Labour Party, but also what we need them to know about us and what we are absolutely unmovable on. Friends, we need to keep speaking up and speaking out. In our culture, the most noise comes from the smallest groups. I don't want us to get rightsy, but I want us to be heard. And I will, in my role, take bullets for local churches so individuals don't have to. But here's the thing, friends. The Evangelical Alliance is not a staff team. It's an alliance of churches, organizations, and individuals. Every member is as much part of the EA as I am. And let's drive forward together. So we've set ourselves a target. Here's the thing. It used to be the church membership got you through the door of the corridors of power. As you all have noticed, we live in an individualized culture, don't we? Individualism is the story of our day. That's why it's now the individual membership so often that's the leverage to the corridors of power, whether we like it or not. We still need the church members, but the individual membership is the one they measure so often. So we've set ourselves a target to get to 50,000 individual members in the next decade. In the last year, we've recruited 5,000 new members. That's the most of any year since 1995. Why? Because we're serious about the fact that we need to speak up for the church. But here's the thing. Why 50,000? Two reasons. One, it's the same membership as the Lib Dems. Bear with me. We are not a political party, but it's an issue of scale. The Evangelical Alliance has 50,000 individual members. A new prime minister rings me, not the other way around. We need people to be aware of the size of the church who are orthodox Bible-believing and wanting to change this nation with the gospel. But secondly, for every person signed up, there's an acceptance. There's 20 to 25 people that are with you that haven't actually signed up. So if we have 50,000 individuals and 3,000 churches, we can talk in representation in terms of millions, not hundreds of thousands. That makes such a difference as we speak up and out for the church. So what I want to ask you is, if you are a personal member, please stay with us as long as you've got a pulse. If you're not a personal member, could you just crack on and become one? It costs £3 a month. You say, why does it cost? I'll tell you why it costs. Because if it's free, it's about as useful as a Facebook group. The government don't know how much EA membership is, but it needs to cost something for it to show a certain level of buy-in. But here's the thing, friends. It's not about money. It's about voice. We will never put your price up. We might for new people, but we'll never put your price up. I promise you that. And if you're married, don't even check with your spouse. You can sign up as a couple for the same price. It counts as two when we go in and speak up and out. But would you tonight do us a favor and help us get towards that 50,000 so you can go deep locally but be connected nationally? And if you do, I want to give you a present. Why? I like you. Why else? Let me be honest, friends. I said to my board last year, I'll stay for at least another decade to do all I can to unite evangelicals in sharing the gospel and speaking up on the issues that matter. And when you do that, I'm a Marmite character in this nation. Lots of people don't like me. They tell me on social media in the most unkind ways. If you do like what we're about, we need those that do like us to stand with us. Because those that don't, certainly tell me about it. I'll do anything to help you join. If you need a kidney, I can help one of you. Anyway, in this box, there's a few presents if you sign up tonight. Firstly, a book my wife Anne and I wrote, Unleashed. What does it mean to live like the Acts Church today? Secondly, and this is so important, my favorite EA resource at the moment, Speak Up. We did this with the Lawyers Christian Fellowship. It's the antidote to the newspaper you might read. The newspaper you might read might say you can't preach on the street. It's not true. It might say you can't share your faith at work. It's not true. It might say you can't wear a cross to work. That's not true. It might say you have to wear a rainbow lanyard and use pronouns if you're told to. That's not true. So what we decided to do was remind Christians what the law says about where we can or can't share the gospel. Because that's what really matters. And do you know there's a million faith-sharing moments a week, and on average, four stories in the news a year of people getting into trouble sharing their faith. You do the maths. So we got together, Lawyers Christian Fellowship. Do you know you've got more freedom to share the gospel in the UK than just about any country on earth? It's good news, isn't it? But use those freedoms or your children and your children's children will lose them. And here's the thing as well. I'm often asked, what's the one tip to not get into trouble for sharing your faith at work? Share it more. People say, what do you mean? Well, your faith is a protected characteristic in law, like your sexuality, your ethnicity, or your gender. So it's protected. If you only tell people you're a Christian once every 5 years and try and make them go to church, that might be proselytizing. If you talk about your faith regularly, that's a protected characteristic in law. So your Christianity just needs to be normal in the workplace. You don't get into trouble. The more you talk about Jesus at work, the more legal protection you have. Isn't that good news? There's a few, yeah. There's a few other things in here, but excitingly, and this really will swing the deal if you're not sure, there's an EA keyring, bear with me. This bit's got a logo on it. It's a fake detachable quid. In our increasingly cashless society, when you need a supermarket trolley, you'll be so grateful you joined the EA. When you need a locker at the gym, happy days. All I ask is each time you use it, would you pray the three things? I genuinely use mine as a prompt to pray. I pray that the church would be united in this nation. I pray that the voice of the church would be heard effectively in the corridors of power. And I pray that together we'd make Jesus known. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, forgive me for overselling amongst your people. But Lord, you know the motive is simply to see your church rise up in this land, be all it needs to be, and see this nation one for you. Lord, I pray your church would be united. I pray that here in Southport, I pray your church would be united. I pray, Lord, that your church would act as your bride in this place. I pray, Lord, your church would be heard effectively in the corridors of power. From Westminster to parent governor meetings to other things in the middle, Lord, I pray that your voice would be heard louder than the voice of the crowd. And I pray, Lord, that we would together make you known. Amen. So I want to speak to you tonight about what it means to be a witnessing church. So if you've got a Bible, turn it on, go to Acts 28, or open it up if you've got an old one like me, page 965. I'm going to talk from all of Acts 28, but I'm going to focus on, just for now, I'm going to read verses 30 and 31, where it says this. In fact, from 28, we'll read, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." I think sometimes we misunderstand what we're here for. If you've got the wrong information, you come to the wrong conclusion, don't you? It was about a year ago, I was driving to preach somewhere. Now, just for context, I live in London, so I don't need a car all week. So we've got one car as a family, but each weekend I hire a car for my Sunday work. Hire it from Europe Car, that's just for context. The problem with it, though, is even though we pay for the cheapest possible car, they give me the nicest one they can, which they think they're helping me out, but they've got this like 90 grand yellow Mercedes. When I get given that, that's a problem. If you rock up at someone's church, you have to park miles away from the church. But I was driving to preach in Birmingham in the hire car I had, and I pulled into the Warwick services to go and get a coffee. I went to get my coffee, and I went to reverse the car once I'd got my coffee, when a big white police van with blue flashing lights pulled up behind me and stopped me reversing. 2 policemen got out the car, whacked on my front window, asked me to get out the car where they could see my hands. I got out the car. They said, "Where did you get this stolen car from?" I said, "Europe Car." They said, "Where are you going?" I said, "To preach in Birmingham." Now, I had the paperwork, and as you can see, on a Sunday, I tend to dress like a geography teacher, so I didn't look too threatening. And quickly, the situation got diffused. The car had been marked as stolen on the National Car Database. 4 ANPR cameras had gone off between my home in North London and the Warwick services. When I went into the Warwick services, a warning went out for any police within 10 minutes to come and apprehend this car thief. Do you know my greatest relief with hindsight was that I stopped? Can you imagine if I'd gone straight to the church and got arrested on a Sunday morning when I was preaching in a church? They had the wrong information. They came to the wrong conclusion. I think as a church, we've thought for too long that this was for us. That this gathering together is for us, that the church exists for us, that this is about making Christians spiritually fatter instead of reaching a world in desperate need. The idea that we come to church, you know, people say to me things like, "I didn't get much out of the worship this morning." I'm like, "I didn't realize we gathered to worship you." Where's the relevance as to whether you got anything out of it or not? You know, it was William Temple, who was Archbishop of Canterbury during the Second World War, who said the church is the only institution on earth designed primarily for the benefit of its non-members. I think it's time we recalibrated and positioned ourselves towards others, because the world tells us all the time, it's about me, it's all about me, it's all about me, when actually it's about others. Chapter 27 ends with Paul reassuring people they'll be safe, even though they didn't think so. They need to trust Paul and, more importantly, the Lord. God gets Paul safely to Rome, paves the way for the gospel to go forth in the most influential city in the empire. That's exciting, isn't it? You know, in Romans 1, when Paul says, "I am bound, I'm eager, I'm not ashamed of the gospel." You know, that would have been a crazy moment. Rome was the ultimate in imperial power and pride. People would go on a pseudo-religious pilgrimage to stare in awe and wonder at what Rome had created. It was considered the most incredible thing in the world, the most powerful city, the pinnacle of human creation. Then there's Paul, a funny-looking little fella with a bald patch, crooked legs, crooked nose, bad eyesight, no great rhetorical gifts. Funny-looking little fella says to the most powerful city in the world, "I'm bound, I'm eager, I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Might have been laughed out of town in his day, but 2,000 years on, Rome is in ruins and Jesus alive. Friends, we need to hold the bigger picture. And do we have the faith that God wants to do today what he's done yesterday? Do we believe he wants us to be part of it? We're part of God's mission. We're all missionaries. I think one of the key messages for our world at the moment is every Christian is in full-time service of Jesus. It is not those ones do it and those don't. You know, if the Lord's got nothing else to do with you, he might use you like me or a church leader. But you know what? Otherwise, he'll put you out in the field working for him, serving him. We all need to play our part as missionaries in our space. And you know, Acts is interesting because it lacks a comfortable ending. Of all the books in the Bible, Acts is abrupt. It just ends with a bang. There's no real ending to it. This is because it's not finished. At the end of Acts, we're given the responsibility of continuing the journey. Acts 29 is a long chapter of scripture that's been written since the book of Acts. And we in our day play our part as it concludes and continues until he returns. So three things as to what it means to be a witnessing church. The first is this: we need to look wider. We need to look wider. God is after all people. For too long, the church has often reached out to people that look, sound, and smell like the people already in the church. It's time we looked wider. It's time we said, "Lord, break my heart for everyone in my community." It's time we also believed that God could do more than we've limited him to. For some of us, we've made God small enough and cute enough that he won't disturb our comfort. But actually, we need to believe the same God of the book of Acts, the same God of revivals in China and Iran, lives in Southport. And throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit has empowered the church to spread the word. We see a geographic spreading, Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria to Rome, basically in their minds, the ends of the earth. From there, it continues to spread rapidly in the coming centuries as we live out the Acts 29 church. And I think the Lord wants to give us a wider vision and expect him to move in surprising ways. I don't know what your Christian conference of choice is, but let's say new wine for a moment. So in Acts 8, Philip is ministering in Samaria. What's going on in Samaria is new wine on acid. It's like no conference you've ever seen. There are exorcisms, there are healings, there's salvations. If you need to write a newsletter, you are laughing if you're in Samaria. It is all happening. It's brilliant for raising money. It's perfect for TikTok. Everything is really kicking off. There's so many stories to tell. Why on earth would you ever leave Samaria where it's all happening, it's all kicking off, and things are really taking place? But the Lord says to Philip, "Time to crack on. Leave the action and go to the desert to meet a eunuch on his own." What a crazy call. But what I love about Philip is he's obedient. And he goes and meets the eunuch. And what he doesn't necessarily know is the eunuch's in the service of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch becomes the first person to take the gospel to Africa, the most on fire continent for Jesus today. You see, part of being used wider is allowing the Lord to do stuff because he sees it up here. We only see it here. Will you allow the Lord to use you in surprising ways? We've got to dream wider, because what we've seen so far is not enough. There is so much more that the Lord wants to do here in Southport. And I hope this isn't the case, but sometimes we also have to stand up against some of what the church might say and say, actually, we're dreaming for more. William Booth was in London and he was so upset about the state of the street people. God broke his heart for the street people of London. And he went to this big conference. There was a presiding bishop at the front. And just to explain, in the day the Booths were alive, the men sat downstairs, the women sat upstairs, and they didn't talk to each other during the meetings. And William Booth went to the front and the presiding bishop asked him what he wanted to be commissioned into. And Booth said, "I want to be commissioned to work with the least, the last, and the lost in London, to work with the broken people. Would you send me out?" And the bishop at the front says, you are too gifted, too capable, and have too good an intellect to waste that on the poor. You are made for the great, not for the broken. Booth turns around, tail between his legs, goes to sit down. Catherine Booth breaks all the rules. She's sat upstairs. She shouts over the front of the balcony, William, stop listening to men and start listening to God. If you're called to the broken, if you're called to the poor, if you're called to the least, I am with you, I am for you, and we go together. He still doesn't listen. So she really breaks the rules. She comes downstairs into the men's section, grabs him by the arm, drags him out of the room, and they start the Salvation Army that day. Friends, we have got to dream wider and bigger for what the Lord might want to do. In this season, God is after the lost. He really is. I mean, I would talk to a lamppost about Jesus. I'm that guy. I'm that annoying one on the bus or whatever else who tries the conversation. But here's the thing. In this season, it's never been so easy to talk about Jesus. Absolutely everything else is failing everyone. God is after the lost. And it's time for some of us, we extended our prophetic imaginations for what's possible. And you might say, I'm not an evangelist. I didn't mention that word till now. You're a witness if you've got a pulse. So let's be witnesses for Jesus. We at the EA did a load of videos to help Christians share their faith. One was of a lad called Ben in year 9 at school. I've got a lad in year 9 at school. That means you're 13 or 14. It's just about the hardest age to be. And to share your faith at school at that age, fair play, you'll be okay for life. And this lad Ben shared his faith at school. The thing is, his grandma didn't realize how passionate he was for Jesus. I understand that too, because my 14-year-old lad finds my grandparents about as interesting as going to the dump. It's just not quite happening at the moment. Loved him when he was small, we'll love him again. But when my mum sort of does FaceTime and tries to put it to her ear, he just gets annoyed. So Ben didn't talk to his grandparents that much at that point. It's just for context. And his grandma goes to church, and the guy at the front says, we're just going to watch a short video from the EA about sharing your faith. It's her grandson. She cries a river as she sees her grandson sharing about sharing his faith in school. Four chairs down from her is her friend Reg. Reg is 92. He stands up at the end of the video. He says, I want you all to pray for me. I want to be more like Ben. Everyone's like, what do you mean? He says, I've never told anyone about my faith. I want to share my faith like that lad does. Could you all pray for me? They pray for him. And then in Reg's own words, over the next few weeks, he comes out as a Christian to his friends. He's got a lifelong friend called Tommy who never knew he was a Christian. He starts bringing Tommy to church. And 6 months later, Reg is holding the towel as Tommy gets baptized. Friends, one of the things I love about church is God doesn't have grandchildren. We're all children of God, so we can all learn from each other. But one of the other things I love about church is God is always ready to extend our imaginations. So that guy, Reg, had gone 92 years without sharing his faith and spent his next few days being so fruitful for the kingdom. Friends, it's time we believed wider for what God wants to do. But secondly, we need to be bolder. We need to be bolder. It was about this time last year that the Church of England were reimagining, let's say, what they believed about marriage and other stuff, and I'm not going into depth on that, but in my role at the EA, no leaders were speaking out about this publicly. So I did an open letter with Premier and with EA. They got 100,000 engagements in 24 hours that basically said, let's not move, let's stick with what Scripture says. When I did that, I got 500 to 600 personal messages of hate through social media. People praying things over my kids, people hoping I get really sick, people basically cursing me in different ways over social media. And so that night, I was sat in my lounge feeling sorry for myself. And my wife, Anne, is lovely, kind, godly, warm, compassionate, friendly, and lovely to everyone but me. I'm sat in my lounge feeling sorry for myself, and she says, pull yourself together and stop being pathetic. She says, your brothers and sisters are losing their lives for Scripture on the other side of the world, and you're scared of a few secular humanists in the UK. Sort yourself out. She got up and left the room. That was it. But you know what? She had a point. I think we do need to be bolder in this season. God is calling us to be braver. I've never known so many non-Christians be interested in faith, but I've never known so many Christians be scared of sharing faith. So friends, unless we're going to get our confidence and boldness, we're going to miss an opportunity where there's an open goal in the culture, crying out for the hope we have. Let's not miss it because we're chickens. I really believe we're living in a time where boldness is important. When I took over leading EA, the Lord was so clear, you need to be braver than you've ever been. You also need to be kinder than you've ever been. And you go out and be those two things and we could see the UK changed. Paul never uses his circumstances as an excuse to not live for Jesus, to not talk about Jesus, or to serve Jesus. He keeps sharing regardless. Now let's dig in a bit. That means that he's sharing on Malta in verses 9 and 10 after a shipwreck. Most of us wouldn't, would we? We'd sort ourselves out. There's been a shipwreck and people are saved and healed. In Rome, in verse 17, after 3 days of house arrest, he calls the leaders together and shares the gospel. In verse 28, he's still going for it. No matter what's going on for Paul, he's still sharing about Jesus. In contrast, I wonder how easily we may give up or get angry at the fact our circumstances aren't going our way. I love the passage in Acts 5 when the apostles are preaching in the temple courts. They're preaching in the courtyard. They get arrested in Acts 5. They get put in prison. And during the night, an angel of the Lord comes along, opens up the prison, lets them out, and says, fellas, there's good news and bad news. The good news is you're free again. The bad news is you need to go and do exactly what you got arrested for and start preaching again in the courtyard. They go preaching in the courtyard. Then the next day, because the angel also locks the door again. The next day, the Sanhedrin gather. The Sanhedrin is the Jewish council. Properly wealthy, properly intelligent, and the top of society. Absolute geniuses. You know, I grew up around geniuses. My dad's a genius. And I'm one of 4 kids. The other 3 are geniuses. Genuinely true. I mean, I didn't get the brains. I got the looks, right? But they got the... But the geniuses I grew up around could solve any theory known to mankind, but they couldn't put a picture up straight on the wall. No common sense, right? That's how I imagine the Sanhedrin. No common sense, but massive brains. They send a messenger to get the apostles, and the messenger comes back, and they say, well, where are they? He says, I don't know. Were the bars broken? No. Was the door of the prison broken? No. Where have they gone? Don't know. And I imagine these brains the size of a solar system, steam coming out their ears as they sit in their circle trying to work it out. Till someone looks out the window and says, surprise! They're out there. What are they doing? Preaching. Friends, there's something about the Spirit of God when he gets in your heart. There's an overflow. There's an overflow. And you know, too often, we think people are born brave. They're not. You can ask for boldness. People aren't born brave. You're given a chance to be brave. Right now in our culture, we're given a chance to be brave. Bravest person in the Bible for me, Esther. When she goes to see the king, she risks the most radical of haircuts. She could have had her head chopped off just for turning up. We're given a chance to be brave. And you know, it might make us look silly, but we can crack on. I saw something on Instagram. I'm pretty sure it's not true. It said this, sometimes faith will make you look stupid until it starts to rain. And that was from Noah. I think we need boldness and be prepared to look silly. But what's our boldness fueled by? Our boldness is fueled by our walk with the Lord. It's not belligerence or boldness for no reason. It's boldness fueled by walking with the Lord. When I was a teenager, I was not, let's say, the amiable gent that stands before you today. I remember when I was young, I would pray every week that I would ruin my Sunday school teacher's week. And every week, the Lord answered that prayer. I was a bit of a pain. And I remember at school, Princess Margaret was going to come along to our school to open a building. This was quite exciting, having a royal in our school in Peckham in London. And me and the 2 other least likely people were invited to the head teacher's office. We were told, you are the 3 that are going to welcome Princess Margaret to the school. We couldn't believe it. We were never given an opportunity. We were normally invited to detention, not to this. And we were so excited. We even wore our ties on the day it was going to happen. We were going to make such an effort. We were going to welcome royalty to the school. What an honor, what a privilege, what a surprise. And we were told it was in the back car park so the locals wouldn't realize that a member of the royal family was coming to the school. After 1.5 hours in the back car park with the teacher, I said to the teacher, when's Princess Margaret getting here? The teacher said, Princess Margaret has been to the school, opened the building, and left again. You were the three we considered most likely to ruin the visit. So we kept you in this car park. Do you know, I know you're laughing at my pain, which makes it doubly painful, but to be one of only three kids in a school not considered worthy of meeting a royal has an impact on you as a young person. But you know what? Princess Margaret's gone now, and I can spend any time I like with the King of Kings. We have direct access to the living King. Tim Keller said, only a child can wake up a king at 3 a.m. and ask for a glass of water. We have that access to the King of Kings. Friends, you want to be bold, fuel your boldness by walking closely with Jesus. The time has come to dream wider, extend your imagination for what God could do, to be bolder in our day, and finally, to have a fuller gospel. To have a fuller gospel. Now, sometimes I like to think, what does the Bible look like? I talked about this morning a bit with Lazarus, but when we have scripture, what does it look like? Not just what does it say, because we read scripture slightly obliviously sometimes. What does it look like? You know, what does it look like when Jesus feeds the 5,000 with a packed lunch that a little boy says, I don't fancy that, you can give it to Jesus. The lunch was so bad that a boy that was really hungry just didn't want it. What does it look like when Elisha comes down the hill and all he's got is a second-hand coat he's given by Elijah, and then he sees the river split? What does it look like when Moses sees the sea split? Don't you wish you'd been there? How soggy was the ground? What happens if there's a massive fish? Does that split as well? You know, I'm quite visual. Why does Lot's wife become a pillar of salt, not a pillar of pepper? I really want to know. Or in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is resurrected, do you know what the first thing is he does? He folds up dirty washing. Jesus is buried in two sheets. In the Gospel of John, the first thing he does is he folds up one of those sheets. Mary and Joseph clearly raised him really well. But then he leaves the second one unfolded because at some point he thinks, hang on, I'm the savior of the world. I've got more pressing things to be getting on with. In this passage, verse 3, Paul is bitten by a poisonous snake and nothing happens. That's quite a big deal. Nothing happens. He should be seriously ill from it. But instead, God intervenes to show these people his power and to bring about his purposes. Off this, the people are open to approaching Paul. Many are healed and come to faith in Jesus. It's a critical element in God's plan to take the gospel to Rome and the ends of the earth. It makes me question, what gospel are we sharing? I've been proclaiming the gospel over the UK for 25 years. I reckon I've been asked more than 1,000 times, what's more important in sharing the gospel, words or works? I have never been asked, what's more important, words or wonders? And I think sometimes we're missing some of what's available to us as Christians in our day. Have you ever heard of a guy called Smith Wigglesworth? Smith Wigglesworth was that guy that used to, you know, if you had a stomachache, he'd punch you in the stomach and it would go in the name of Jesus. You know, he's a safeguarding officer's nightmare, right? But nonetheless, they said of Smith Wigglesworth that when he walked into a room, people would fall down and be convicted of their sin just because he carried the presence of God that strongly. This isn't Jesus, this is Smith Wigglesworth. Therefore, that's available to us too. I think we need to realize the power that we have available to us. My father-in-law used to run a hotel, and in the bar one day, they used to use it as a Christian retreat center too, it's in Ballow in North Wales. And in the bar one day, they had a Christian group in, and there was a lady there that used to be a witch. My father-in-law was asking her, when you were a witch, what did you make of Christians? She said, I knew that Christians had more power than me when I was a witch. She said, when I would engage in the powers of darkness, you would see Christians because they would shine in the darkness. She said, the reason I became a Christian in the end was I knew Jesus was more powerful than anything I'd ever encountered. She said, but there were two things about Christians. She said, one, there's less of them than you think. And two, they never use the power available to them. Friends, we need to know sometimes what we have in our locker. If we long to see Southport won for Jesus, then we've got a message to share in three ways. Firstly, words. There's a powerful image of Paul as a prisoner, sharing the gospel unhindered. In the New Testament, I always feel sorry for anyone guarding an apostle or disciple who's imprisoned. Because the apostle or disciple just think, captive audience, happy days, and just preach the gospel the whole time. But he's still proclaiming the gospel despite the fact he's in chains. We too, despite the many restrictions we feel, have something to share. You know, I thank the Lord for reverse mission. Reverse mission is missionaries being sent to the UK from all over the world. We sent enough missionaries for enough years. I thank the Lord for those coming from all over the world. It's leading to an explosion in church, and certainly in the Southeast in particular. And one of my friends came to the UK as a reverse missionary. He'd never been on an aeroplane before. He came from Uganda. He gets to Heathrow Airport. He gets his bags. He's got a decision to make he's never made before in his life. Something to declare or nothing to declare. So he goes through something to declare. And he says, I declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing you'll have life. The guy on customs looks at him like, what? He says, I declare that Jesus died for you, and they let him in. We mustn't forget, friends, we have something to declare. Words are so important, but then works are important. Works are important. Two of my heroes in the history of the church in this country, William Wilberforce and Equiano, who together led the abolition of the slave trade in this nation. Equiano, a former liberated slave, and Wilberforce, who gave up so much of his ability to be involved in Parliament and other things to lead this. And they did that because they loved Jesus. Our works have got to match up to our mouths. Or a friend of mine, John Kirkby, who started and pioneered Christians Against Poverty. The way he did that, and he said, I don't even care that much about debt relief. I care about reaching people for Jesus. And I know that if I show a passion for debt relief and I show a passion for the gospel, the two can come together and the words and works work as one. But then we mustn't forget wonders. I think too many of us have forgotten wonders. I was a 9-year-old boy at Spring Harvest in Ishmael and the Glory Company. Anyone of my age or who had kids of my age, they went there. We learned the Bible through Ishmael, you know. I pray for a few more Ishmaels to emerge these days who sing dreadfully simple songs that stay in your head as sort of earworms the rest of your life with Bible verses. Hebrews 11 verse, anyway, that's fine. And I was there age 9 and they said, we're going to pray for healings. And my mate James next to me rips off his sock. We're 9. Rips off his sock. He's got a dirty verruca. He says, I want this to go. And let's be honest, feet are minging, aren't they? I mean, even your own feet are minging, let alone someone else at the age of 9 with a verruca. I wasn't going to touch it. But I remember praying that in the name of Jesus, something would happen to this verruca. And in that instant, it went. Now, I don't believe I've got a gift for the praying of verrucas. Don't see me afterwards. But as a 44-year-old man, I have the faith to pray for anything. Because as a 9-year-old, I saw the Lord deliver. It doesn't mean it happens every time, but friends, we've got to bring this into the mainstream. I remember there was a girl at New Wine Youth when we ran New Wine Youth who'd written with a Stanley knife the word worthless in her forearm. It was a self-given tattoo. But during worship one day, she cried out to the Lord to reveal her identity to her. And as she did that, the word went. I've prayed twice for self-harm scars on a young person. They've gone in that moment. Friends, we mustn't just think that our intellectual words and the work of our hands is enough. Sometimes wonders need to be there too. We need to stop doing, I will pray for you, and letting people walk away. At least let them say no when you say, can I pray for you now? My wife prayed yesterday. We were walking in our town and we walked past the local pub, and the woman running the pub, you could just sense on her that she was disturbed and struggling. And my wife went in and ministered to the woman running the pub. She had no understanding what was going on until the woman running the pub said, I was diagnosed yesterday with stage 4 cancer. Now, friends, we have got to be alert to what the Spirit's doing in our communities and step into those spaces. And let's also not believe it's going to always be foolproof. I help coach my lad's football team because he's a goalkeeper too. He's nowhere near as good as I was, but he'll get there. And not that long ago, a few weeks ago, someone on the other team broke their leg when they were playing against us. Everyone's ringing the ambulance, and I just went over to this lad and his dad and the coach and said, any chance you mind if I prayed? And I was praying, and I was like, Lord, this would be an amazing moment because the squad's got 20, of our team's got 25 players, there's 5 coaches, 25 sets of parents, the only Christians are me and my son. And I'm like, Lord, you'd really help me out now if you could heal this. This would be amazing, this would change everything. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and absolutely nothing happened. But you know what, since, I've had at least 10 conversations with parents or coaches who've said, why was your instinct to pray when everyone else was ringing an ambulance? And I told them why my instinct was to pray. Friends, we've got to discover a fuller gospel. Words, works, wonders. I think God's calling us to be a witnessing people in our day. An Acts 29 church playing our part and continuing the story, continuing what's been given to us. Let's not overestimate our part. We're standing on the shoulders of giants, and we'll hand on to giants after us. Since Jesus was on the earth, there's been at least 200 generations of Christian leaders. So let's not overestimate our contribution, but let's make it as fresh, as vibrant, and as amazing as it can be. Right here, right now, we are living in moments where it's easier to share our faith than ever before. Let's ask the Lord to view things wider than we have. Lord, give us a bigger vision for what's possible. Break our hearts. Show us where we need to stand up and speak up and act up. Maybe some of us, like Reg, need to be commissioned to share our faith for the first time. But Lord, make us bolder. Make us bolder. Would that boldness come from walking closely with you, from time on our knees in your presence? And would our gospel be fuller? You know, I said during my bit about EA that I've said to my board I'd stay for another decade. And when I said that last year, I had to do a plan for the next 10 years. And do you know what? It's quite a clever plan. It's quite good. It's quite spirit-inspired. I'm quite pleased with it. But for all that, there's a lovely four-page plan. The bottom line is there's one sentence as to how I see the next decade, really. Hold our nerve theologically. Don't compromise on what matters to the Lord. And go for it wholeheartedly in sharing the gospel. I know people good at one of those, but friends, we must not compromise on truth. But we must not also miss the open goal to share our hope. And if we do those two things, we could see something amazing. And you know what? Major moves of God never start in capital cities. Major moves of God, and I've read a lot into revivals, they never start in the places that the world would choose. They always start somewhere else. It needs to be somewhere significant enough to have a big enough reach to impact and reach a nation. But not so obvious that it's a capital. I just can't think of anywhere more suitable than the northwest of England for a major move of God to start. Because it could start from here and flood the nation. And wouldn't that be incredible? Because we don't want to keep it to ourselves, but it would be lovely if it started here. And you know, all it really takes for a major move of God is enough people that are crazy and willing enough. Crazy and willing enough to say, Lord, give me a wider vision for my space, my place, and my time. Make me bolder for you and help me share more fully. When I was driving up this morning, ironically, the hire car I have today is an automatic. And yet I kept hearing the Lord say, gear change. And I was like, what? And I really sensed over this community that the Lord wants to give you a gear change in reaching your community for him. That the focus needs to go off what it's been on before. And it's time for a gear change. The thing about a gear change is, I'm not saying turn the engine on, you're moving already. But it's moving quicker. It's almost adding a pace to what you're already doing. It's time for a gear change. And I really believe that that might start for some of us by saying, Lord, let me see wider. Make me bolder and let me share more fully. So you know what, without any pomp and ceremony, if the Lord's on your case right now, and you know, actually, I need to be part of that gear change. I wanted to be more effective in my witnessing. You know, every school report I ever had, apart from PE, said, could do better. Not even should, but just could. I wonder if you're sat there and you're thinking, Lord, I just want to be used more effectively in your hands. I want to know you better. I want those bigger dreams. I want that boldness. I want the bravery to be able to say, can I pray with you now? I want to take Jesus onto the streets. I want the walls to come down so that we could be a church that shares without walls. If the Lord's been on your case as I've been sharing and you know this is for you, I'd just love to pray for you, and I just invite you just to stand. If you know God's on your case, challenging you to be bolder, to dream more fully. And this is not, you could have been a Christian for 100 years or you could have been a Christian for 10 minutes. It's not about that. It's just about, Lord, in this season, I need you to raise the temperature in me that I might impact those around me. And we just say, Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh on your people, we pray. Would you move amongst us now, we pray. Lord, we might be from different traditions of church, but we're from one family. And we stand here as the family of your church in Southport and say, Lord, in your mercy, give us this community. Give us this community, we pray. Now, Lord, would you give us a wider vision for what you want to do? A wider vision. I'm sensing, even as we're saying that, that for some people, even as you stood there, God's going to be dropping little seeds of what he wants to do differently in and through you going forward. There might be someone you've walked past that you need to stop with. There might be a new ministry you need to put your hand to, but God wants to give us a wider vision. For some of us, we need to leave the safety of Samaria, though exciting though it might be, and go to the danger of the desert, because the God's got new assignments for us, and he wants us to move. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I pray a spirit of boldness. We are not to be fearful, we're to be bold. Not brashness, but boldness. I pray for supernatural boldness, Lord. I pray that you would give us the bravery we need to stand up in our day. I pray you'd help us to know, be bold enough to say, Lord, I'm so sorry that it's been about me. It's never been about me. It's about you and what you want to do. And even where we stood, for some of us, we might need to just confess and say, Lord, I'm sorry that the focus has been on me. I want to look outwards to others. And Lord, I pray for a fuller gospel. A fuller gospel. I pray even now, Lord, even now, you'd give some of us a greater desire to share you in words, works, and wonders. Lord, in the end, it doesn't matter which of those we think we're most gifted at, because in the end, you can use any of us in any way you want. But what you want is willing vessels. And so, Lord, we say we're willing. We say we're willing, Lord. Would you use us, please, for your glory? It's never been about us, Lord. It's about you. Would we see a gear change, Lord? Would we see a gear change, Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. One of the things the enemy wants to do is convince us we're on our own. Yet looking around, this is not a massive place, and there's this many of us wanting to see great things. How encouraging. How encouraging. But the thing is, as well, is for too long, the church is always led at the front. So I just want to encourage us. Maybe just the person on your left, if you stood as well, just pray blessing on that person. You don't need to know quite what they've stood up in specifically about. Just pray God's blessing on that person. We're in this together. This is not an individual thing. Pray anointing and equipping. Some of the people around you, that God would bless and anoint and use. Jesus.
Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. One of the great joys in my role at the EA is I go to all kinds of parts of the UK church. In fact, last Sunday I was at a Spanish-speaking church where I got translated. It took a long time. And amongst a bunch of Christians of South American heritage called to the UK, we prayed for London. And they took no encouragement to cry out that God would break through in London. And I just think, I was so challenged by it to think, there's power when God's people come together from a space to pray for that place. But I want to encourage us today to not be too British about this, but to cry out together for Southport and beyond. Whether you've stood or not, whether you stood and now need to sit, whether you weren't going to stand, this is a moment for all of us to minister over our place. And as we minister over our place, let's ask the Lord to break our hearts for it again. I said earlier, go deep in your postcode. Be connected nationally. Go deep in your postcode. Let's pray for postcodes. Let's pray for communities. Let's pray for shops and workplaces. But let's cry out together that the Lord would have his way in Southport and we would see something amazing. So let's pray, shall we? Jesus, I pray you. Jesus, Jesus. Lord, we love you, and we are so grateful to know you and your life-changing grace. Start in us what we long to see in others. For some of us, set us on fire again. For others of us, Lord, just pour petrol on the fire that's already there, but help us to burn for you. I pray for our churches, Lord. I pray that our churches would be full of people who know and love you, but they would also be full of people who are soon to know you. And I pray, Lord, that we would not mind which church grows as long as your church grows. And Lord, we pray for our community. We long to see it one for you. We long to see Southport on its knees before the risen Jesus. We long to see hope in this place from knowing you, the author of hope. And so we pray, King Jesus, would you have your way? Would you do it in and through us? And would you've always said, Lord, you would build your church, and even the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So we pray protection over what you want to do. We pray you would move in and through us. And we pray for some of us when we feel isolated or when we feel like things are going wrong. Pray we'd remember moments like this where we can look around and think, there are so many of us so passionate to see you move in power and believe once more that with you, nothing is impossible. Have your way, we pray. Amen.